Good to be home. Missed you all very much. And thank you for your prayers. It was a very unique trip because of the time when we went to Israel. We actually went one of the coldest times, I think, that it's ever been there. It was cold just about every day, even in the southern area. It was a little cool at nights, but we saw snow, and there was a lot of wetness. But it didn't keep us from really enjoying the fellowship, really enjoying the trip itself. So all those that went, you'll have to ask them about the experience, because it really is unique for all of us as to what the Lord taught us, what the Lord spoke to each and every one of our hearts about, and what we learned together, you know. So all I can tell you is 2017, we're going to try to go back again, and unless we go home first, which, you know, the Lord comes for us first, that's the most important thing. So I'm going to take just a little time off from Daniel, not really a lot of time. Next week we'll be back in Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, by the way, so you want to read that ahead of time. But we'll be dealing with that particular chapter. Tonight I want to focus our attention upon a little bit of an update. I normally at the end of a year or at the start of the year like to kind of focus upon some issues that deal with prophecy, prophetic issues that are happening today and in our time, things to be watching out for, because what we see in the scriptures is what is happening. I've come to really be burdened by the people who don't believe that Israel as a nation, as a people, are still in the center of God's eye, and it burdens me, because, you know, when we go to Israel, we see the land, we see what God has done, we see the prophecies that have been fulfilled in actually taking a desolate land that it was for many, many years, hundreds if not thousands of years, desolate, having become a green and fruitful land, just as God promised. And I think the most unique thing about this trip was being in Israel in January, and probably the coldest part of the year for them, or the season for them. Just think of this. Here in El Paso, it's cold. And around this time, everything's brown. We expect it. We get to Israel and everything's green. It's still cold, there's snow on the ground, it's wet, it's freezing, but it's green. And I think, Lord, you're just too much. When you said you were going to make this land fruitful, you certainly did. And so that was unique for me to see that. I'd only been in Israel in January back in 1994, so that was a long time ago. And it was very quick, so we didn't have the kind of weather changes that we have today. So I just want to point that out to you. So Israel is indeed still at the center of God's eye and at the center of prophecy, which we want to cover tonight. Just a few points, just a few things that I want you to keep your eyes on in this coming year, or actually in this year that we're in now, 2015. So I want to begin really with Isaiah 17. I'm going to give you some verses of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight, but really focus our attention upon certain things to watch out for, certain things that are happening now that we need to keep our attention upon, because it is scriptural. First of all, Isaiah 17 verse 1 says, "The burden of Damascus." Now, y'all know that Damascus is the capital of Syria. The burden of Damascus. "Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now we'll come back and we'll look at the reason why I brought this particular verse up at the start of this study. And then I want you to look at Psalm 83, verses 1 through 5. The psalmist says, "Keep not thou silence, O God." In other words, don't be silent, Lord. "Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones," or secured or protected ones. "They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance.'" Notice that verse, which will be a key verse really for the whole evening. "They have said," let's first of all be thankful that we're not they. Whoever they is, we're not them. "They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee." That is, the enemies of God, because they're the enemies of Israel. Now, this map here that I have before you is not quite accurate. It's accurate to a certain point, but it's not a very favorable map for the children of Israel or for the people of Israel. It does point out the land of Israel, but you'll notice there in the Mediterranean Sea, there's some arrows pointing to land that is called Palestine. And one part is the Gaza Strip and the other part is the West Bank. And we didn't go by the Gaza Strip, but we were very close to the West Bank for the most part. You'll notice up where it says Golan Heights, that is not... It looks like it's separate from Israel, but in fact, it belongs to Israel. So there's this whole big thing about Israel turning over the Golan Heights back to Syria. And you'll notice how close Syria is. And the very point where Lebanon and Syria and Israel meet, we were at that, in that area just about a week ago. This is a picture of the courtyard out by the Western Wall. I don't know if you all know where the Western Wall is. You should, but that's the Western Wall, the remaining wall at the time of the temple. And but this was 1992. It's not my picture, by the way. But it's changed quite a bit. Everything has changed. And that area today is an area of contention. As a matter of fact, when we were there last week, we arrived there about noontime, and there were a whole bunch of Israeli police vehicles and people in tactical gear there, because they're trying to keep tension away from the Temple Mount situation where you see the Dome of the Rock and all of that. A lot of tension going on. So it was kind of interesting that when we got there and things had settled down, they all left. And then our people went to pray with the others who were there at the wall. I just bring this up because all of this is real. All of this is real. The tensions are real. The struggles that Israel have been going through for thousands of years, it's real. So it's always difficult to answer questions about the trips that we've taken to the land of Israel, except to say that in each case, over the 20 years that we've put together tours to the land, each visit, at least for me, has strengthened my resolve to return one more time. My greatest joy, though, is always seeing those who arrive in Israel for the first time being filled with wonder and amazement at everything that stands before them. And every day, a new thing to see. Every day, a new experience. And realizing that a great extent, they're walking where Jesus walked. And I can tell you this, and I think that they would agree with me, that's no little thing. That's no little thing. So all I can say is that I'm already planning that next tour with a focus, as I said, being in 2017 and right now looking at March of 2017. That said, we were in Israel, as I said, in a very unique time, cold, at times wet, and we were even blessed with blankets of snow here and there. Being there not long after the Christmas and New Year's holidays made me realize something. It made me realize that prophetic issues and situations don't take time off for any holiday whatsoever, whether Christmas or Hanukkah or New Year. Prophetic issues do not take time off for holidays. And there were certainly some issues that we needed to be watching out for at the end of the year and entering into the year 2015, because things are beginning to happen so rapidly now as prophecies are coming to pass. Of major concern for Israel in 2015 has to do with what is happening around them in countries that border them. And this is the reason for our first passage of Scripture. So let's go back to Isaiah 17 verse 1 for just a moment. Again, the burden of Damascus. Now, the burden of Damascus, if that little phrase itself is telling us that God has something to weigh heavy against Damascus. And very clearly it says, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now, the day after New Year's Day, January the 2nd, so that's only, 19 days ago, the Jerusalem Post published this headline, Syria Opposition Group, that is the group that is opposing the central government of Syria, Assad, who is the president of Syria, Assad must go for any peace plan to work. In other words, he needs to be out of office, he needs to be out of the presidency and of the leadership of Syria if any peace plan is going to work. Let me bring you up to speed with what's happening in Syria if you're not paying attention to the news, because it's in the news a lot of times. But part of that article that this headline promotes says, a new Syrian opposition group linked to a prominent cleric, in other words, an imam, an Islamic imam, said on Thursday that President Bashar Assad would have to step down as part of any political solution to the civil war, setting out its position ahead of possible peace talks in Moscow this month. Isn't that interesting that they're going to have peace talks in Russia? Now, keep all of these names in mind, because if you're studying prophecy, every one of them is significant. Russia plays a major role in prophecy, actually, when we get to Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. We go on in the article and it says, Assad's ally Russia, so Syria and Russia are buddies, is seeking to gather Syrian government and opposition figures at the end of January to discuss ways to end the nearly four-year conflict, which has killed around 200,000 people, according to the United Nations. Now, this conflict is this Syrian civil war that has been taking place since 2011. If you remember, that was the time of what was called the Arab Spring. And people were saying this Arab Spring is this great uprising against these governments that are highly volatile against the West, especially, and against Israel in particular. So keep that in mind. In fact, the Free Syrian Army that is in opposition to the government in Syria, a few nations have supported with arms and stuff, and the United States is one of them. And yet they're not as friendly to the West as people think. So keep that in mind. The article goes on and says of this opposition cleric, Muaz al-Khatib, a former opposition chief and former imam of the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus, posted a statement on his Facebook page on Thursday. This guy hasn't even got a Facebook page. Which said that there would not be a solution. There would not be a solution without, and I quote, without the departure of the head of the regime. So there's no solution without Assad being out of the government. Now, I emphasize the word solution, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But let's understand what's happening in Syria, because Syria is right next door to Israel. The map that I'm showing you right now, I'm just going to very quickly point out that this kind of salmon-colored, pinkish-colored area here is the area that is controlled by the Assad regime. In other words, the government of Syria today, this is the area, this is what they have here. I believe that's Damascus there. So you have this area here. This green area, or the green areas that you see here, and for those that are looking over here, the green areas, that's the Free Syrian Army. That's the major opposition. Now you say, but that's the major opposition? Well, there's another problem. You see the gray area? The gray area is what is controlled today, for the most part, by that group called the Islamic State, or ISIL, or ISIS, that area there. That's a pretty big chunk, isn't it? That's what our president said about a year ago, or I think it was about a year ago, that he said that was the junior varsity. Well, look at how big the junior varsity has gotten. They control, as a matter of fact, they control most of the oil and gas fields in Syria. So, that's a powder keg right at the border with Israel. Right there. I mentioned the word solution here because the important thing of that word here is in the portion I read, brought chills running up and down my back, and it might for yours too, because it is a word that is used much in the Middle East in reference to such things as a Palestinian solution or as a Middle East solution, or more specifically, a two-state solution, or a Jerusalem solution. The word is used a lot concerning the area known as Jerusalem and Israel to turn it into a two-state thing, Palestine and Israel. But the word solution is what scares me, because it reminds me very much of another solution back in World War II. Hitler's solution. It was called the final solution. The final solution, which was the extermination of the Jewish people. So I don't like to hear that word, especially in the Middle East, so close to the land of Israel. Syria today is at the point of Isaiah 17 being fulfilled. And I want you to consider why. Because Syria continues to be, whether the government forces of Assad or the Free Syrian Army opposition or even ISIL, one of the greatest enemies of Israel. It remains an enemy of Israel. There are no friendly forces in that map that I showed you, that's up here, in that land toward Israel. None. And in essence, they're destroying themselves. By the way, the top part's Let me go back. The little yellow areas there, those are the areas that are being fought for by the Kurds that we support also. But anyway, overall, though, it's Islamic in many different ways. This war is dealing with the Sunnis and the Shias. It's primarily a war amongst Islam itself, but neither the Sunnis nor the Shias are friends of Israel. So the burden of Damascus, the city of Damascus will become a ruinous heap. That is predicted. It was at one time, but then it was built up again. But remember how prophecy works in the scriptures. There's a near fulfillment and there is a far fulfillment. And Isaiah refers actually to both. And again, don't forget the links to Russia, which we're going to talk about a little later. So this leads us to a second prophecy of importance, that prophecy of Psalm 83, verses 1 through 5. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. In other words, Lord, don't be silent about what's happening toward your people Israel. Because he says, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult. See, the enemies of Israel are the enemies of God. That's a very simple statement, but it's a very profound statement. The enemies of Israel, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. Their enemies are God's enemies. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Notice that the psalmist says, they that hate thee, they that hate the God of Israel. This is what's confusing in prophecy today when you have world leaders like presidents and other officials like prime ministers that all of a sudden become theologians and tell us that we are not at war with Islam. But Islam is at war with everybody else. The saddest thing was that after 9/11, 2001, our president at the time, George Bush, and Prime Minister Tony Blair of England, both, you know, got on this quick bandwagon to say, listen, we're not at war with Islam. We're at war with radical terrorists. Who, by the way, were Islamists. Just a little side note there. A big note, in fact. But the saddest part was that they would say, you see, we all worship the same God. Now I have to say, do we really? Because if we worship the same God, then, whoa, my goodness. Then God has to be schizophrenic in some way. But there's a tremendous difference between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the God that is named Allah by Islam. A tremendous difference. Though they acknowledge Abraham and Jesus, they don't acknowledge the God of Abraham. In fact, they're the prime enemies of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which we have seen from Genesis to Revelation. The next statement he says is, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones, the protected ones, for God has to protect them in the condition and area and state that they're in, surrounded by all enemies. And we know the history of modern Israel, going back to 1948, even though the build-up to 1948 and Israel becoming a nation, sanctioned by the United Nations, And with the votes that came actually from the United States to allow them to become a nation. From the moment that they became a nation, they were fighting for their very existence. And everything that they sought to live for, many died to protect. They have said, this being they, the enemy, have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. That could have been said in 1948 by the very leaders of Egypt and Syria and Jordan and other nations that surrounded Israel at that time. 1956, when there was not a major war, but it was a skirmish. Then 1967, when the president of Egypt, part of the conflict was that he vowed to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. And a number of others had said that. 1973 at the Yom Kippur War. Or you can even go to the 90s where, you know, the regime of Iran and their Ayatollahs who were also saying the very same thing about Israel. Cutting them off. In other words, getting rid of them. Exterminating them, which is something that Hitler tried to do in the 1930s and early 40s with the Holocaust, which many of these leaders of these nations today and groups in the Middle East are all denying that ever happened. And those who have been to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, can tell you it did happen. It did happen. Very clearly. There was no way that the things... How many of you remember when we first landed on the moon and we had first people on the moon? Just three of us? My goodness, we're old. All right, more of us. Okay, more of us. Y'all remember that there were a lot of people who were saying, no, that was all Hollywood. They just did that in a studio. Well, what kind of studio would you have to create to show the kind of images that we see of the Holocaust? It's impossible. It happened. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Let there be no nation called Israel. Which means it's not a matter of just changing the name. It's a matter of getting rid of the people. And that's the point here. For they have consulted together with one consent. Now, again, as I said, there are many civil wars among Islamists today because of the various factions in Islam. But one thing that they believe in, they're enemies of Israel. And of the God of Israel. I've mentioned a few times in our study of prophecy over the years that the majority of the Arab nations in the Middle East have this desire to wipe Israel off the map, or even more seriously, to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And this movement is actually gaining momentum. That's why I bring this up, and I'm trying to drive this point home. The momentum, the movement is gaining momentum, and as I said before, it didn't take time off for the Christmas holidays. Because this is something we need to know is happening as we speak. Recently, in December the 30th, not too long ago, less than a month ago, there was a push by the Palestinian Authority for statehood in the UN. But that push failed. And this led to an immediate signing of what is called the Rome Statute, and joining the International Criminal Court, which is called the ICC, which some believe is only paving the way for calling for war crimes against Israel. They did that the next day. In other words, the Palestinian Authority, led by Mahmoud Abbas, they, once they were rejected for statehood as a Palestinian state. They immediately went to the ICC, the International Criminal Court, and they joined that. And the whole reason behind the ICC is to watch over and bring justice against crimes against humanity, and especially war crimes. But some of you may have seen, and we were in Israel when we heard about this, that this move was for the very purpose of preparing the Palestinian Authority to bring war crime charges against Israel. And one of the arguments that they gave was that they were saying that they were being invaded by the Israeli settlements. The only problem is the Israeli settlements, where they were building them, belong to Israel. It belongs to them. Israel has been very patient in regards to the fact that they've actually, they got out in a few years ago at certain of these settlements. They get out of the settlements, but there's no love for them for doing that. Then they find other reasons to attack Israel. So, once again, the Jerusalem Post published a report on Friday the 2nd of January, again 19 days ago, that said Netanyahu said this, and this is what he said: Palestinian Authority is an entity allied with terror group, not a state. Very clearly, this very brave Prime Minister of Israel said, the Palestinian Authority is not a state, it is an entity that is allied with Hamas, a terror group that is out to hurt, injure, and destroy Israel. Hamas is a group that has been bombing Israel, northern Israel, from Gaza, I should say, from Gaza. It's Hezbollah that attacks from the north. But Hamas fires the weapons from Gaza into Israel. Part of that article says the Palestinian Authority is not a country, but rather a group allied with a terrorist organization, and for that reason its appeal to the International Criminal Court should be rejected out of hand, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said on Thursday. Netanyahu's comment came at the end of an interministerial meeting he convened in Tel Aviv to discuss ways to combat the Palestinian Authority's signing of the Rome Statute and its intention of bringing Israelis to the court on war crime charges. He said the first case the Palestinians would take to the ICC was Israeli settlements, which he dubbed a war crime. For building settlements, it's called a war crime. Make any sense to you? Not to me. Our message to the world, he says, is that we will defend our people everywhere against the crimes committed against them, including assassinations, demolitions, settlements, and the aggression on the Gaza Strip. Those who commit crimes will have to bear the consequences. Well, that's what the Palestinian Authority was saying. If Israel was afraid of the ICC, it should stop perpetrating crimes. On another related issue, on New Year's Eve, Arutz Sheva, which is Israel National News, reported this headline: leading publishing house wipes Israel off its map. A leading publishing house. Now, some of us have already heard that back when Yasser Arafat was alive and leading the Palestinian PLO, actually, he had maps published with Israel not on the maps. And that was being taught in their schools to kids. Well, listen to this. One of the world's largest publishing houses is distributing school atlases in Middle Eastern countries, which totally erase any reference to the state of Israel. It has been revealed. The publishing house is HarperCollins. How many of you have heard of HarperCollins? You know that they actually have a religious wing that publishes books, and I'm not sure, don't quote me on this, but I think that possibly Zondervan is connected to that now, wasn't before. Anyway, HarperCollins subsidiary Collins Bartholomew, which specializes in maps, are selling Collins Middle East atlases to English-speaking schools in the Gulf states, which depict Jordan and Syria extending all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. So there's no Israel in those maps. Collins Bartholomew told the Tablet, which is another paper, that the reason they wiped Israel off their maps was that including the Jewish state would be unacceptable to their customers in the Gulf states. Did you hear what I just said? Their reason for not putting Israel on the map was that including the Jewish state would be unacceptable to their customers. One last prophecy. Actually, it's a few verses of Scripture, so let's put them together. Zechariah 12, verses 1 to 3. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Consider this verse. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. What did I say about the burden of Damascus? A word from God of warning to deal with issues of sin and disobedience toward Damascus and now toward Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens. This is to let everyone know that this is God and there is no other. He layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. He says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. That is, the nations or the peoples that are round about Israel. What have we spoken about when we deal with the tribulation period? We spoke about it greatly in their study of the book of Revelation. We've touched upon it in our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The time period known as the Great Tribulation, or the tribulation period of 7 years, is for God wanting to deal with His nation Israel that still needs 7 years of chastisement before He restores them at the end of that 7-year period. So this is something that is to be expected, because God has said, and we're going to get to it in the book of Daniel, by the way, very shortly, when it talks about the time period of 70 times 7 years, 490 years that they were supposed to go through captivity. But then Messiah would be cut off, and there was a 7-year period left. This is the 7-year period. So, the people round about, the stage is set, the nations around Israel. But then notice this, and in that day, now there's a hint to us that this isn't just something that's already happened, but something that is to come. Prophetic language, when we read in that day, always points to the day of the Lord, the final fulfillment of the prophecies given in Scripture. So, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. A burdensome storm, or a burdensome stone, I should say, which literally means a very heavy stone. Why is this a burden for all people? Why is it a burden for the nations? Israel has become a burdensome stone, and a stone is very important in prophecy as well. What is it that people want to do in Israel, and especially in Jerusalem today? They want to divide the land. As a matter of fact, that little thin strip that we call Israel today is not everything that was promised to Israel by God back in Abraham's time. It's a lot larger piece of land. They're going to get all of that land before it all is said and done. But the point is, Jerusalem. That's the focus. And so, a burdensome stone, a heavy stone, a stone that cannot really be divided. The only way that you could deal with trying to pick up a very heavy stone is that you would have to break it into all kinds of pieces. So there's that picture then of dividing the land of Israel. And he says, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. You try to divide God's land, and you'll be the ones being divided. That's the warning here. Even though this is a burden that is going to be directed toward Israel for their chastisement, those who try to mess with Israel are going to find themselves in trouble with God. So it says, all the burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And the Arab nations are not the only nations that are against Israel today. And we're barely holding on. We've been their greatest ally from the very beginning, and we're just barely holding on with that. We might be a nation that, at least from the leadership standpoint, may turn against Israel. We certainly haven't been good friends to them these last 6 years. And don't expect in the next 2 years that it's going to get better. But I want to tie this in with Joel chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, because it says there, for behold, in those days and in that time, again, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, which is putting them through that 7-year period of tribulation to finish their time, I will also gather all nations, notice, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. In other words, God is still on Israel's side. And he says, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So when they were taken out of the land in captivity, what happened to the land? You think about the history of Israel and the land of Israel. You know, the Jewish people are scattered throughout the land. And the Romans, and then, you know, everybody else. And then comes later on the Arab invasion and the Ottoman Empire. Yeah, I mean, just, I'm going out a little long on the people in the Crusades and you name it. But eventually the land was completely desolate. And nobody really there. I mean, there were people living there, but it was desolate. It's not desolate anymore. And God says, I'm going to come and finish what I started. And anybody who's tried to divide my land will have to deal with me. The second part of the prophecy is 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We've talked about this in the book of Revelation as well as in our study of 1 Thessalonians. When they shall say peace and safety, and everybody's got their ideas of peace. The United Nations has their ideas of peace. The Islamist state has their ideas of peace. The only way that you can have peace with Islam is that you become Islamic. And you accept Allah as God, and you accept Muhammad as the prophet. It's the only way. That's the only way they'll... That's their peace plan. But people are bypassing the one true peace plan, which is the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. He's the only true peace plan here. Which brings me to something that happened today. You may have already heard that there were 4 people injured on a bus in Tel Aviv by a Palestinian from the West Bank who was who was in the city illegally. And he stabbed a few people on a bus. There was even a video. They showed a video of some people running away, and he was running with them. And as he's passing a woman, he stabs her in the back. They shot him, and he stayed alive, but they shot him, and he said that he was doing it because he was angered over Israel's treatment of Gaza, the Gaza Strip, and also angered at the things that were happening at the Temple Mount. While we were there, we experienced nothing like this whatsoever. But that doesn't mean that the people of Israel have their guard down. You know, some people will slip through the cracks. Some people will slip through the cracks there as they do here, or as they slip through the cracks in Belgium and in France. While we were there in Israel, we heard about what happened in France. Then, of course, over the years, London, Madrid, New York City, people slip through cracks. I bring you to this last few words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they should continue to resound. These words should continue to resound in our hearts and our minds as we look for His return. I really just wanted to take this night to emphasize to you that in your prayers you would pray for the peace of Jerusalem as the scriptures command us. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But Jesus himself in Matthew 24 verses 3 through 8, he said, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and I wanted to start here because some of you have sat at the Mount of Olives. And these are things that you don't forget when you go to Israel. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Isn't it interesting that the Lord didn't say to them, you guys are crazy. The world's not going to end. Things are going to get better. We're going to change our governments. We're all going to stand on a hillside drinking Coca-Cola together. Eating Peter Piper pizza. Enjoying life together. Jesus didn't deny the very fact that Scripture says there's a time coming. And his answer was clear. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. We live in days and times where people will deceive you about what's going on in this world. I've given you the scripture and I've given you the news reports. It's happening. Let no one deceive you. There's no Israel. God rejected Israel. He's given all the blessings now to the church. This coming Sunday, we're going to have a special guest who's going to talk about replacement theology. Then the following Sunday, I'll be back in the pulpit. We'll be studying the Gospel of John. But it's important for us to understand these things. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I've gone over that with you all before, so I'm not going to go into detail. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's certainly still happening today. See that you be not troubled. People ask us all the time, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? I felt pretty safe over there, honestly, except in the roads. The roads were a little scary. We had a great bus driver, though. But we go, if God provides for us to go to Israel, don't we trust Him? Don't we just say, Lord, You're taking us, You take us and You bring us back, and we come with a blessing. We go there with a blessing to bless the people of Israel. We come back with a blessing from them. What do we have to fear? He says, to be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I mean, it's just the beginning of things. Now, I would have you to skip over to Luke chapter 21. This is part of the Olivet Discourse now from Luke's writing and for his perspective. But nonetheless, listen to what he says. This is what Jesus is saying, and Luke records it. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. It's happened already. But in a smaller sense. Later it'll be in a greater sense. But there will be a time when Jerusalem will be compassed about with armies. Then, he says, know that the desolation thereof is near. The desolation again that has to happen in Jerusalem is near. What we just read in Zechariah and what we read in Joel, that's near. And then, let them which are in Judea. Now, how many of you live in Judea? None of us live in Judea. We visit Judea, but we're not from there. Therefore, this is for people living there. Let them flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. These things are going to be happening. The day of vengeance, the vengeance of our God, who has given people plenty of opportunities to come to know the true Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Skip over to verse 25, and it says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. Is there distress of nations today? You know where that is? At the United Nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, now this is why we need to understand this verse. When these things begin to come to pass, not when they come to the end when we see the glory of God because of Christ come, because when the glory of Christ comes, we come with Him. Do you understand that? So when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. That's where we are right now. That's where we need to understand that our great hope is the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, as Paul says in the book of Titus. That is what we're to be looking for. John chapter 14, the promise of Jesus to come again, to gather unto Himself His people, His church. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there you will be also. It's time for that, folks. It's time for us to trust that the Lord is going to fulfill all of His Word. And all we need is this understanding that things are happening today, which should get us to do what? It should get us to live our lives right before God. It should get us to be open to letting people know about the love of Jesus Christ, about the cross of Jesus Christ, about the sacrifice of Jesus for the sake of men who are sinners in need of a Savior. And we can assure you, went to two places where they had tombs, you know. All the tombs were empty. Jesus wasn't there. He rose again. He's alive. And He's coming again. And there's a word that we find in the New Testament. It's the word Maranatha. Maranatha. It's a prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We read a verse that says some will not escape. Our escape is Jesus Christ. Because the times in which the 7 years tribulation are going to take place, God has promised to take us out. God is going to keep doing His work. But He says, I'm coming, and I'll gather you to Myself. So where I am, there you'll be also. So when He comes in great power and glory, the Scripture says we come with Him. When He places His feet on the Mount of Olives, where some of us were just last week, we'll be with Him again. We'll be with Him. There are people praying today, oh Lord, we can change the nations. We can change what's happening out there. You think? It's not happening. We have to let God do what He's doing with the nations. And to a certain extent, we have to do the same here. I pray for revival, yes. But first and foremost, I pray for revival in every single heart of a believer in Jesus Christ to get right with God, because things aren't going to change the way we want them to. So what do we have? We have the hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our prayer should always be, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. I like His answer. Yeah, I'm coming. I'm coming soon. All right. So now we start our Bible study. That was just the news. No, that's it. Let's pray. Well, Father, I pray that this has been helpful and educational and encouraging, even though we're dealing with very discouraging issues. But I realize, Lord, that You are God and there is no other, and You are so clear, not only about Your love for Your people Israel, but Your love for Your church, for Your gathered ones, Your gathered assembly of saints who love You and trust You. Who, when we fall, You pick us up, and we are so grateful, Lord, that You have such mercy toward us. When we struggle and You get us through our storms and our trials, Lord, we rejoice because, Lord, we don't deserve it. But You're ever so good. I pray, Father, that we will never lose sight of Your goodness, that we never lose sight of Your abundance. Not abundance of things on this earth, Lord. Those things don't matter. What matters is the abundance of your mercies and of your grace, of your love, of your compassions. The abundance, Lord God, of your, the blessings you pour out that we are to take and give to others, Lord. The assurance. Of your existence, the assurance of your presence, the assurance of your power, and the assurance of your prophetic vision and completion of all of your promises. So, Lord, tonight we thank you for this time. Bless us, Lord. And grant us another opportunity to go to that land again. And to be there, to see things happen, Lord, in preparation for the coming of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray tonight, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, God the Son. We thank you for all that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.